please, to John chapter 16. Last week we saw how the Lord was preparing the disciples for His departure. And tonight we're going to look at the purpose of Christ's departure. And we'll start our reading in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye shall see Me no more, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it of Me. Show it unto you. The purpose of Christ's departure. Even though the thought of Christ's departure filled the disciples' hearts with fear and sorrow, Jesus makes it clear that it was necessary for Him to go away so that the fullness of the Holy Spirit would come to empower them. Now, there are several reasons why it was expedient for Jesus to go away. First of all, if Christ would have remained with them physically, He would have only been at one place at one time. However, through the sending of the Spirit, His presence would be felt wherever believers assemble together in His name throughout the world. Second, if Jesus would have remained on earth, He would not have ascended into heaven to act as our great high priest, our heavenly intercessor, acting as our advocate before the Father. And that is a part of His work as our great high priest, as the one who is our advocate before the Father. And third, if Jesus had remained physically among them, there would have been less room for the exercise and expansion of their faith, their hope, and their trust. The disciples of Christ, think about this, accomplished far more for His glory when He was physically removed from them than they ever did while He was with them on the earth. They were endued with power from on high. They fulfilled the great commission to begin taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And they obeyed the Lord. But perhaps the greatest reason why it was expedient for Jesus to ascend back into heaven is that it marked the sending of the Holy Spirit to the Lord's church in power. Now, it was not as though the Holy Spirit had not worked in men prior to the day of Pentecost. I believe that everyone who has ever been born again has been born again the very same way, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you are going to see the kingdom of God, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. So anyone who expressed faith in the coming Christ in the Old Testament had the power of the Holy Spirit regenerating them, giving them repentance, and giving them faith to believe in the coming Messiah. Everybody that's ever been saved has had to been born of God. So it's not like the Holy Spirit had not worked before New Testament times. Now the Spirit's work has never changed in that regard. However, when the Lord said that if He did not depart, the Holy Spirit would not come unto them, He was referring to the special power that the Holy Spirit exercised on the day of Pentecost. There is a mysterious connection between the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ with the sending of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit giving spiritual gifts to the Lord's church. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He hath led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. One of the gifts distributed to men was the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables them to serve the Lord aright. The promise contained here in John 16, 7 was clearly and literally fulfilled as evidenced by what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now, I do want to make a point. Now, the reason why this point must be made is because so many people are off on the teaching of the local New Testament church. The average person sitting even in Baptist churches today, Baptists in name only, binos, is they believe that the church started on Pentecost. The church has already begun. They're already in existence right here. They were started. The first church was started by Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He had already assembled the first New Testament church. So it did not begin on Pentecost. It was empowered with the promise of the Father, and Christ baptized the first church with the power of the Holy Spirit. So John 16, 7 is he's talking about sending the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what that did on the day of Pentecost, it gave validation. The baptism with the Spirit gave validation. It authenticated the work of the Lord's church, and it was telling everyone that the Lord is working through this institution now. And He is going to work through His kind of church unto the end of the world, to the end of the age. J.C. Ryle said this, "There is undeniably much that is deep and mysterious about the contents of this verse. We can only speak with reverence of the matter it unfolds. It seems clearly laid down that the Holy Ghost coming down into the world with influence and grace was a thing dependent on our Lord's dying, rising again, and ascending into heaven. It seems to be part of the eternal covenant of man's salvation that the Son should be incarnate, die, and rise again, and that then, as a consequence, the Holy Spirit should be poured out with mighty influence on mankind, and the Gentile nations be brought into the visible church, and Christianity spread over a vast portion of the world. This seems plainly taught, and this we must simply believe." So there is a special work in empowering that first church and all churches that came from that with the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out the Great Commission. Now in verses 8 through 11, Jesus clearly explains what the Spirit's mission, listen carefully now, what the Spirit's mission to the unbelieving world would consist of. He says, and when He is come, notice another thing. Jesus did not regard the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force. He regards Him as a person, the third person of the sacred Trinity. He says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit would reprove the world of their sin, especially with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit would remind men of their wickedness and their sin, especially in rejecting the gospel of Christ as it is preached. So one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin. Also it says, and of righteousness. The Holy Spirit would remind men, especially the unbelieving Jews of Christ's day, of the absolute righteousness of the Son of God. Jesus had lived a pure and a righteous life by faithfully obeying all the Father's laws and executing all of His will. He was perfectly righteous. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to declare that Christ alone is the righteous one, the holy one, the just one, and that men are responsible because of their unrighteousness to trust in the only one that has the ability to give them the righteousness of God that will make them stand before God, stand in Christ's righteousness. So this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had spoken the truth with righteous lips that were free from guile and deceit, and all unbelievers will be reminded of Christ's spotless righteousness, which they rejected when they must stand before Him at the great white throne of judgment. I believe that is a real, literal judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And unbelievers are going to be resurrected. The unjust dead are going to be resurrected. Their bodies are going to be resurrected, and they are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne and give an account for all of their sins, all of their unrighteousness, all of their ungodliness. The books are going to be opened. They're going to be reminded of the opportunities that were given them about the righteousness of Christ and their need of it. And I believe that the people that had the most light, the most opportunity, are going to have the most severe punishment in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. The Holy Spirit would also convince an ungodly, Christ-rejecting world that it's worthy of judgment, just like the prince of this world, Satan, will receive. He says, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Men are unbelievers by nature. Somebody says, that's the unpardonable sin. If it was the unpardonable sin, nobody would be saved. Because we were all born in a state of unbelief. All of us were guilty of unbelief. So that's not the unpardonable sin. I've been forgiven of my unbelief. But men are going to be judged because of their unbelief. I believe that the unpardonable sin, even though it's not even in this the context of this message, is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what Jesus said it was. Now, not only that, He says, of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. When Jesus died on the cross, it signaled the beginning of the end of Satan's domain throughout the earth. And ultimately, he will be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium, along with all those who rejected the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit vindicates the work of Jesus Christ and pronounces unbelieving men guilty of the most wicked sin that is worthy of infinite punishment that is reserved for the devil and his angels. If you die in your sins, you're going to spend an eternity with Satan and his rebel band. You will spend an eternity without any grace, without any hope, without any goodness or kindness. All the things. Think about all the goodness you enjoy right now. All that's going to be gone. And there will be torments in the lake of fire, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, because of rebellion, because of rejection, because of hatred for God. Men will be judged. Now, in verses 12 through 15, we see the Spirit's work in believers. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He again reminds the disciples that he has many things to teach them and to tell them, but they're unable to bear them at the present moment. To me, this is very instructive. And it makes me realize that these men were men like you and me. They were men of like passions as you and me. They misunderstood things. They didn't know everything. They weren't ready to receive everything that the Lord was going to give them at that moment. But he promised that he would open their understanding and enlighten them to the many spiritual truths through the work of the Holy Spirit after his departure. The Holy Spirit would be the one who would inspire the New Testament writers to record all of the truth that is revealed therein. Have you ever given thought to that? The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to open up and give light to all of the types and the shadows of the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices and make them applicable to the work of Jesus Christ. All of those truths were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the book of Galatians to refute the idea of work salvation, which is legalism. The Holy Spirit opened up so much truth in the New Testament. But at this moment in time, the disciples were not strong enough to digest all the truth that Jesus would later reveal to them through the Holy Spirit. A.W. Pink said this, "Hence we take it that what our Lord here had in view was God's rejection of Israel and his turning unto the Gentiles, the abolishing of the old covenant, and the introduction of the new, the abrogation of the ceremonial law, and the bringing in of another order of priesthood, instructions for the government of his churches, prophecies concerning the future." Now, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall testify of me," or "he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The work of the Spirit would be to guide the elect into all truth, especially concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whose covenant responsibility as the third person of the sacred Trinity is to enlighten and to guide God's people into all truth. In fact, tonight, if you believe anything, if you have any spiritual understanding of the gospel, of the grace of God, of the truth of the Word of God, of any doctrine that's found in God's Word, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit enlightening you, energizing you, enabling you to see the truth. Without Him, you wouldn't know anything in the spiritual realm. And that ought to humble every one of us. Nobody ought to be going around with their chest puffed out. I'm better than everybody else. I believe all these doctrines. What we ought to say is, thank you, Lord. Were it not for your Spirit working on me, convicting me, showing me, enlightening me, teaching me, I wouldn't know anything. I wouldn't even have the first spiritual desire were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. And Jesus makes this very clear. If you have any understanding of spiritual truth, it's because the Holy Spirit's been pleased to enlighten your eyes and illuminate the truth to you. Before a blind man can see, he has to possess both sight and light. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to give sight to blinded eyes of depraved sinners so that they may see the glory of the crucified and risen Christ, as well as to shed light upon the sacred Scriptures so that they may understand the things of God. This is the work of the Spirit. And we should never underestimate His purpose, His power, and His working in our lives. And the Spirit guides the elect into all truth by leading them in a way of sanctification through the Word of truth. Mark this down. The Holy Spirit will never guide a believer to do something that is contrary to what has been revealed in the Word of God. You better beware of any preacher who gets up and makes a statement like this. I was in the study last night and I was in the Spirit and all of a sudden I just got hit. And the Lord revealed unto me this or that and I'm here to share it with you. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has already revealed everything that's going to be revealed right here in the Word of God. In fact, there's a penalty for trying to add to or take away. There is no continuing revelation. It's all right here in the book. The book is all sufficient for all truth. And if you're going to know any truth, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into truth from the Word of the living God. Jesus prayed, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And I tell you, that's the way a lot of heresies get started. When these old jackleg preachers get up, they call themselves preachers and they say they got something new from God. I'll never forget one time, first time I ever met Brother William Peacock. What a name for a preacher. Brother Peacock was preaching in Forestdale, Missouri. And first time I'd ever met him, first time I ever heard him preach. And he seemed like a really nice guy. We're kind of jabbing each other, you know. In fact, the very first time I saw him, he introduced himself and he said, hey. Now, he spoke with a little bit of an Arkansas twang because that's where he was from. But he said, hey, brother, have you ever met Brother Johnson? And I said, no, because Brother Johnson was going to preach there. He said, he's the Indian that's going to be preaching. I said, oh, no. He said, well, wait till you meet him. You ain't going to believe. When you hear him preach, you're not going to believe how something so powerful can come from such a little skinny little fellow. And I said, oh, wow, okay. Well, about 20 minutes later, in comes Brother Johnson. He's a big old Indian. And brother, or I guess I should say Native American today. I don't know. But anyway, Brother Johnson walks in and he introduces himself, and Brother Peacock just looked at me and smiled. And I thought, this preacher lies a little bit. But I laughed, you know, it was funny to me. Well, he got up to preach, Brother Peacock, and I mean, he started in on his message. And about 10 minutes into it, he got real serious and he said, "Now, I want you to listen carefully, because I've got something to preach on that nobody's ever heard." He said, "The Lord revealed it to me, and He has led me to give it to you, and I want you to listen carefully." I mean, he went on like this for about 5 minutes. I'm getting really nervous for him, because I'm thinking, Brother Reynolds, the pastor, is going to go up in the pulpit and pull this brother down by the nape of his neck. Because Baptists don't believe in continuing revelation. Well, he went on like that for a few minutes, and then he said, "Now, did I just make you all uncomfortable?" He said, "I hope I did, because if you ever bought into that, that is a heresy." And he was illustrating the point. But think about this. How many churches just go right along with a preacher that comes up with some crazy idea completely outside of the Scriptures? He'll guide us into all truth from the Word of God. And let me guarantee you this. He will never guide you into sin. He'll never guide you into error. That's your fault. That's your responsibility. You know, nobody wants to be responsible for anything anymore. If you go wrong, that's on you. You're the one that needs to repent. If you go off from the Word of God, you're in sin. And you need to repent. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. He won't lead you into nonsense. Now, he makes it clear also that the Spirit's responsibility is not to speak of Himself, but rather to glorify the crucified and risen Christ. The Spirit is a teacher who points men to the work and the example of Jesus Christ as God's righteous standard of holiness. The Spirit points men to faith in Christ in salvation, and then in conformity to the image of Christ in sanctification. Ultimately, it'll be the quickening power of the Holy Spirit who will conform the elect to the Lord Jesus in glorification. So the Spirit's ministry revolves around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, some get tripped up where it says He'll guide you into all truth. I'm going to be 61 on Wednesday. I know it's so hard to believe. Most people think I'm 41, but I'm going to be 61. And that was a joke, Alan. Okay, sorry about that. Listen, the fact of the matter is, I've been studying the Word of God for 40 years now. The Spirit has dwelt in me for 40 years. I don't know if I know all the truth. I hope and pray that I know the truth, that I'm making application of it, that I've gained an understanding of it. But I do know this, that the ultimate work of the Spirit is one day I know I'm going to know all the truth there is to know, because of the power of the Spirit in glorification, when I am completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, I believe that you and I, with a sinful, carnal, Adamic nature that we have to crucify and mortify, that will hinder our understanding and application of the truth. But one day, all the truth is going to be revealed. Now, you'll notice also that it says He will show you things to come. I think it's the work of the Spirit to show men the precious truths and the promises of Christ regarding things to come. It's the Spirit who gives men the ability to appropriate the promises of Christ as they see the day of His appearing drawing closer and closer. Paul said the day of redemption of the body, he said the day of our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I believe that. I believe that the Lord is coming back, that it is an imminent return. It could be tonight. And I believe the Spirit teaches us about things to come, who shows us that we are joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God. It's the Spirit who shows us that we will one day dwell in the presence of our Lord forever. So let us never underestimate these promises that Christ made about the work of the Spirit in the work of the church as well as the work of individuals. So praise God for the Holy Spirit's guiding, teaching, and illuminating work in the hearts of every one of God's elect. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing hymn. Hymn number 149.